Hello and welcome to Through the Bible with Les Feldick, an inspirational and informative half hour of insight into the heart of Scripture. In addition to teaching the Bible, Les is a full-time rancher, having a down-to-earth practical teaching style that makes the Bible come to life. All programs are available on audio tape, videotape, and in printed form. At the end of the program, there will be an address where you can contact the ministry. And now, here's Les Feldick with today's lesson.
So this has been the whole concept of this little letter to the Galatians, who were going back, or being tempted to at least, to go back under legalism, which at that time, of course, was prompted by the Jews, and that was circumcision. And so Paul has been dealing with that in particular. But for us today, circumcision is not so much the criteria, but it's all these other things that people try to tell us we have to do besides believing the gospel. But don't you believe it, because the Word says it is by faith and faith alone. And then, of course, back in Romans, Paul used the old man Abraham as the prime example of someone who was saved by faith and faith alone. All right, now as you come into Galatians chapter 5, and verse 13, he says, "For brethren," and of course, always emphasize that Paul writes to believers. He never writes to the unsaved world. And so as he writes to believers, he said, "Brethren, you have been called unto liberty." Now, the other word for liberty is freedom. In fact, I have a Bible at home that has the King James on one side and a literal translation of the Greek on the other. And the literal translation does use the word freedom. But the King James, of course, uses the word liberty, and so we can stay with that. "Only use not liberty or this freedom for an occasion to the flesh." Now, we have to stop there, don't we? And let's go back to Romans, because Scripture has to constantly explain Scripture. Now, of course, as we've probably noticed in these last several months of tapings, that we aren't going as often to the Old Testament, although I guess we did back in chapter 4, didn't we? But we don't go as often to the Old Testament as we sometimes do, but we can go back to some of the other letters of Paul. And so now I'd like to have you turn with me to Romans chapter 3, and then we're also going to look at a verse in chapter 6. But in Romans chapter 3 and verse 8, and Paul writes, "And not rather," and then in parenthesis, "as we be slanderously reported, and as some," that is, those who would oppose him, "and as some affirm that we say, let us do evil, that good may come." Well, Paul has the answer for that kind of statement. He says, "Their condemnation is sure." And so we even sometimes hear it in our own culture. Well, to be under the grace of God means that I'm saved and now I can do as I please. Listen, the Scripture never teaches that. And when Paul says that it was reported, it was slanderously. In other words, they were trying to drag the guy's ministry down in the mud by telling people that, oh, Apostle Paul just teaches that once you're saved by grace, you are at liberty to do whatever you want to do. And, you know, there's been some great men that took that line. But now turn with me, if you will, in Romans to chapter 6. Well, let's look at chapter 5 first, verse 20. Romans chapter 5, verse 20. And it's along this same line of thinking that, yes, we're saved by grace, we live by grace, we walk by grace, but that is not license, is the word I usually use. All right, now in Romans 5, verse 20, he says, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense," in other words, that sin might be seen for what it really is, "and so the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound." Now, all that tells you is no matter how far down an individual can go into sin and wickedness, yet the grace of God is always capable of going even lower and bringing back up to a place of righteousness. All right, then verse 21, and then we want to come on into chapter 6. But verse 21 of 5, "This, that as sin hath reigned," and I would like to put "like a king," because that's what reigning implies, "that as sin," or the old Adam, "has reigned unto death, even so might grace," this liberty, this freedom, that grace might reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. All right, then you come on into chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? And again, Paul, I'm sure, still has on his mind what we read in verse 3, or chapter 3, that he was slanderously reported as teaching and preaching that they could now do as they pleased. All right, he says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, are we to actually test God's offer of grace by seeing how much we can do and get away with it? Of course not. He says, God forbid. See? Verse 2. How shall we that are dead to sin? And again, you remember when we were in Romans, always called the word sin, old Adam? So how shall we who are dead to that old Adam live any longer therein? And so this is the whole concept that, yes, we're set free, we are at liberty, and yet not liberty to go contrary to the Word of God. That wouldn't make sense, would it? But to have liberty as a believer. See, and this is what I'm always stressing. This is where we can maybe have some differences of opinion, because something that may not strike me as being intrinsically sinful, to someone else it may be. And so here's where our liberty comes in. You have to determine between yourself and the Lord as to what your behavior is going to be in certain areas. We covered this several months ago. Giving is one of them. Someone may be led to give 30, 40, 50% of their income. But someone else may not be able to have that kind of opportunity. And they may give considerably less, but no one is mandated as to how much they give. That's Christian liberty. That's what we have in grace. Now, that's just one example. All right, now if you'll come back with me then to Galatians chapter 5. And so we're not to use this liberty as an occasion to the flesh and say, well, I'm now saved, I'm a child of God, and I can do whatever I want to do. Well, I think most true believers know better than that. It's these people who probably have a pseudo salvation. They may have tasted of it, and they may have had an emotional experience, but they've never really entered in to a genuine salvation experience. And those kind of people may be able to take this approach. But for the true believer, I think most of them know better than that. All right, let's come back again to the verse 13. So use not liberty or our freedom for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve, or be literally a bondslave for one another. Now you want to remember that Paul is writing to the Galatian believers who were in various congregations, and so he's not talking necessarily that they have to work that way amongst the unbelieving world, but amongst themselves, believers with believers, they were to literally be like servants through love one to another. Now, of course, I got to come back to what I haven't had on the program for a long, long time, and that is my definition of biblical love. Or the agape love, as we saw it in John's Gospel, when Jesus said to Peter, Peter, lovest thou me? Remember those accounts? And Peter never really did get the full impact of agape love, because Peter cut back and said, I phileo you. I am fond of you. It was a less term than agape. But my best definition, for those of us in the English-speaking world, of agape love is seeking that other person's, who remembers, highest good. That is true agape love in practice, is when we always, under every circumstance, try to seek that other person's highest good. And that means many times we will even sell ourselves short in order to accomplish that which is the highest good for the other one. All right, and so this is what he's talking about. See, that rather than use our liberty for an occasion to satisfy the lusts of the flesh, rather we are to let that God-given agape love, and that's the word in the Greek, agape, A-G-A-P-E, the agape love, or that which always seeks the other person's highest good. All right, then verse 14, for all the law, all the commandments, all the law is fulfilled in one word. And what's the word? Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now let's go back again and compare with what Paul writes in Romans chapter 13. And again, you like to just compare Scripture with Scripture so that you don't say, well, you know, that doesn't really mean what it says. You know, a lot of people say that when they're confronted. They say, well, it doesn't mean what it says. Yes, it does. And if you don't believe what it says in this one, then find another place where it corroborates it and it all fits. All right, Romans 13, verse 8, the last half. For he that loveth another hath, that's past tense, he that loveth another has what? Fulfilled the law. Every part of it. Because love is always the answer for what the law demands. And I've gone over this more than once. Can you steal from someone that you really love? Why, no way. Can you go out and bear false witness, or the other word is gossip? Can you gossip about someone that you really love and are seeking their highest good? No way. And the same way with the sexual immorality of the day. If true agape love is functioning, the present day surge of immorality and adultery would die on the vine. Because there is no true love in that kind of sexual satisfaction. It always leaves people miserable. You all know that. Triangles do nothing but cause unhappiness and grief and sorrow. Why? Because there's no true love involved in something like that. And so, coveting. You don't wish that you had something that someone has whom you love. And so love is the fulfilling of the whole law. And then Paul goes down and repeats them. So when I say that Paul teaches we're not under law, under grace, that doesn't mean that Paul says we're free to steal, we're free to gossip. No, no way. But all he means is that the law does not hang over us as a threatening punishment that if you break it, the hand of God is going to come down on you. See, that's not what he's saying. He's saying that once we come into salvation through faith, and under the grace of God, our whole system of want to changes. We no longer want to do these things that are contrary to the law. So it isn't a matter of having to have the law in order to maintain a Christian discipline, because as we're going to see when we get down a couple of verses later, it's that indwelling Holy Spirit that takes the place of the law. And that's what we have to constantly emphasize. All right, now if you'll come back to Galatians chapter 5, reading verse 14, just for repetition's sake, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, love your neighbor as yourself. And that takes care of everything, everything. All right, now verse 15 is just an admonition. But if you bite and devour one another, now of course that's going to take in primarily which commandment? Bearing false witness. See? My, you can destroy a person's character in 5 minutes. And you know, this is what's so sad about our particular political system. We love our freedoms and our liberties, but you know, all someone has to do is by innuendo make something of a derogatory comment, and immediately that person is put on the defense. But what has happened in the eyes of the public? He's guilty. Whether he is or not, just by virtue of implication, he is now guilty until he can prove himself innocent. Well, Paul is telling believers this is the same thing you're doing to each other. Every time you say something nasty about one of your fellow believers, you are by implication putting them in a place of defending their character or whatever. And Paul says you better be careful because it'll eat you alive, see? But if you bite and devour another one, take heed that you be not, what? Consumed. Literally just eaten up by those to whom you are being an adversary. Okay, now let's move on. And here's why I've already drawn my circles on the board to save a little time. This I say then, walk in the Spirit. Now that's capital S, so that's the Holy Spirit. In other words, walk in the power and the control of the Holy Spirit, and you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Now that makes sense, doesn't it? When the Holy Spirit is operating, you're not going to go out and steal. The Holy Spirit will never tell a believer to go and steal. The Holy Spirit will never tell someone to go and commit adultery. The Holy Spirit will never tell someone to gossip. See? See? All right, so he says, when you're under the control or you're walking in the Spirit, then these things that are still part and parcel, like I said, we're going to see from the circles in a moment, that are still lurking there in the background in our old Adamic nature, if the Holy Spirit is in control, then those things won't come to the fore. All right, now here's where I'm really ready for this half hour's lesson. Verse 17, for the flesh. Now, of course, when Paul speaks of the flesh, what's he talking about? Old Adam. That old Adamic nature. So, he says, the old Adamic nature lusteth or desireth, or what I think is a clearer word. It may not be anything that's connected to the Greek, but for sake of clarity, I like to use the word warreth. The old nature actually declares war on our new nature. And consequently, the new nature has to declare war on the old nature. And so it's a constant battle, see? The battle lines are defined from the very moment that we're saved until we leave this life, either by death or we trust one day soon through the rapture. But until one or the other happens, we are in a constant warfare. All right, reading on in verse 17. So the old Adam, then, the flesh, lusteth or warreth against the Spirit. And that, of course, is the implication of the new nature. And the Holy Spirit is warring against the flesh or old Adam. And now if you think that I'm amiss, just look what the rest of the verse says. And these two forces within each and every believer, these two forces are what? Contrary. They are at total odds. They cannot agree on anything because the new nature has a whole new set of values that are in compliance, of course, with the righteousness and the holiness and the laws of God, whereas that old nature, whose God is Satan and the god of this world, it's bent in rebellion, it's bent in unbelief, and so they are two totally opposites, and they war constantly. All right? And so they're contrary the one to the other, so you cannot do the things that you would. All right, let's go and go back to our, we haven't had this in a long time, and you know, I'm always kind of, I shouldn't say amused, but I'm enlightened and I think encouraged. I guess in my system of teaching over the years, there are two things that people constantly write or call and say, one or the other, or sometimes both, has really opened my eyes to the Scripture. The first one is the timeline, and I think most of you agree with that. The timeline has just opened the Bible for so many people. The second one is the three circles. And we had a gentleman at one of our last seminars who just violently, it's a wonder he didn't come out and shoot me. He said, Les, I hated you with a passion. He said, I hated those tapes. He said, if I could have gotten away with it, his wife was watching him. He said, I would have destroyed every one of them. But he said, finally, he said, things were falling in. And he said, I agreed. I would watch one half-hour segment if she would just get them out of the house and get them out of my sight. And he said, I watched the first half hour. I went about 10 minutes into the second half hour. And he says, you had the circles on the board. And he says, it just totally blew my mind that there was my problem. I was under the control of that old Adamic nature. And I had to have what my wife had and what you were talking about. So there was just another prime example of how this teaching on these circles, and the only reason I've done that is just to kind of clarify. Now, the outer shell of our makeup, of course, is the body. And as we've pointed out from Corinthians, the body is just the exercise of the five senses, and it's merely the temporary dwelling place for this next part of us, the soul, which I usually refer to now then as the personality. The real you and the real I is in this area of the soul, and it's made up, most of you know this, forwards and backwards, the mind, will, and the emotions. And that's what really makes us click. It's our mind that does the thinking, it formulates everything. The will, of course, is what carries it out. and then our makeup of emotions, which is, of course, our anger and our love and our joy and what have you. And then we had the third part that Adam was first created with, body, soul, and spirit, whereby he had fellowship and communion with the Creator. Now, we know that as soon as Adam sinned, as God had said, the day thou eatest of, thou shalt surely what? Die. And so Adam didn't die physically for 39 years, but his spirit, that part of him with which he had been having fellowship with his Creator, it died, and I don't like to use completely disappeared, but like a tree in the wintertime, it was just dormant. I think it's still there, but it's dead, like a car battery that's been run down. It's dormant. It's dead. And it'll remain dead until some outside energy comes in and regenerates it. All right, then at the same time when Adam ate and he became a sin nature, or what we call the old Adam, that personality with which he was created became then a sin nature. It had only one bent, and that was rebellion against everything that God instructed or taught or admonished. It would say no. In fact, all you have to do is just stop and think for a minute. You look at the world around us, and it's been this way all the way back through human history. Everything that God says, this do, for our own good. What does Satan say? Well, the opposite. He's always telling the human race to do opposite of what God has instructed. On the other hand, everything that God says we shouldn't do, and it's for our own good, what does the devil say? Do it. All right, and so this has been the conflict then between man and God ever since Adam became then that original sin nature, and his spirit, or the place of fellowship, was completely put out of commission. It was made dormant. And so now when we come into the human experience, yes, we're living in that same body of flesh and blood and bone which operates the five senses. And it's in that body that now our old personality, this sin nature, is operating. And that's as much as we've got. We've got no way of communicating with God. Now, probably people don't like this. But, you know, even the poor GI in the foxhole, when he would cry out to God, oh, save me from all this. God didn't hear that unless he called out for salvation. That's the only prayer of an unbeliever that God hears, because, you see, there's no means of communication for the lost person and God. There is none. And Romans 8 makes it so plain that he's an enemy of God. Well, you don't deal with your enemy if you've got one. It's just not the way we do things. All right, so here we are as a race of people living in the flesh with an old sin nature, a personality that is enmity against God, and with nothing to keep us in communication with God. Oh, but now comes the cross, see? Now comes the cross. And Paul teaches so explicitly for the first time in Scripture about this whole idea of a sin nature. And that is that if this sin nature now can be crucified and literally by faith committed unto God to have him put it to death. And so this old sin nature has to be declared dead, at least so far as God is concerned, although he remains a viable force in our living. But the minute that God reckons old Adam as crucified, he puts within us a new nature, a divine nature, which is the very mind and nature of Christ himself. And that's what we mean when we become Christ-like or we become Christian. But never lose sight of the fact that even though God reckons old Adam as dead, and God sees him no more, and that's what I teach when I teach justification, it's just as if we've never sinned. So it's just as if old Adam has been completely put out of God's sight. But in our experience as a believer, oh, he's still there. The only hope we have, and we'll have to pick it up in the next program because our time is gone, but the only hope we have is that God has intervened with something that will help us control this old Adam.
Thank you for joining us again for Through the Bible with Les Feldick. If you'd like to order audio tapes, videos, or any of our printed material, you may do so by writing Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. That's Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. Or you can call us toll-free if you'd like at 1-800-369-7856. That's 1-800-369-7856. Remember, this is a faith ministry, and your participation with us is greatly appreciated. Again, our address is Les Feldick Ministries, Route 1, Box 760, Kenta, Oklahoma, 74552. And our phone is 1-800-369-7856. Thanks again for listening, and please join us next time for Through the Bible with Les Feldick.